I trust that working through this phrase by phrase has been helpful for you in your daily prayer. The story is told of a bishop in the days before the automobile was an everyday part of our life. This bishop was driving to church in his horse and buggy. He got to church, untied his horse, went into the service, and several hours later came out to leave and go home. He untied his horse, and he climbed into his buggy, calling the horse to go. To his surprise, the wheels were dragging, and the horse could not pull the buggy. Looking back into the buggy, he noticed that someone had piled the buggy full of rocks. It was way too heavy to pull. Wrapping the lines around the post, he went back and unloaded all the rocks, unwrapped the lines, and drove home. 20 years went by. There was a knock at his door one evening, and three middle-aged men were standing there, nervously asking to speak with him. He invited them in, and after fidgeting for some time while engaging in small talk, one of the men finally said, "Bishop, do you remember one Sunday morning where there were rocks in your buggy?" The bishop threw his head back and laughed. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that you've been carrying around those rocks all of these years? Well, I threw them out 20 years ago and forgot all about them." Forgiveness. Today we're focusing on the phrase, "As we forgive them that trespass against us." Last week we talked about forgive us our trespasses. But then there's another step in forgiveness, as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, forgiveness is a significant theme in all of our lives. Philip Keller, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, writes, "The question before us is this: have we forgiven those around us who have wronged us? Do we still harbor offenses in our heart? Do we have a clear conscience in our relationships with other people? Am I inclined to feel ill will or scorn over some slight or hurt? Do I allow resentments to rankle beneath the surface of my life? Is there a gnawing grudge against someone tucked away somewhere deep back in my memory? Is there a bitter root buried deep down into my subconscious that sends up a shoot of criticism or cynicism into my conscious mind whenever I see that person, or whenever I'm reminded of some wrong or injustice that I have suffered?" So these are probing questions for me and for you, because they get below the superficial attitudes in which we often attempt to accommodate and follow the life and teachings of Jesus. But when it comes to this subject, this one is hard. Now, it may be safe to say that the overwhelming number of people, men and women, boys and girls, who repeat this prayer that we've been repeating Sunday after Sunday, which we normally don't. It's kind of not our habit in our circles, and maybe it should be more, I don't know. But when we do that, do we really forgive? Have we really written off bad debts? Have we really thrown out the rocks and just let them go? Or are there lingering resentments, animosities that tend to cloud our relationships in our families, workplaces, church? So how do we come with good conscience to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive us when we fail to forgive others? That's the big question today. In Jesus' earthly ministry, in many different themes, He often emphasized the fact that our inner attitudes were more important than even our outward actions. Fancy that. You see, most of us from early childhood, we actually learn how to put on a brave front. We become good actors. We can say one thing, but we think quite another. We can smile nicely at someone, yet inside we've got this lingering grudge just sitting there. And so we need to do something about this. If we can't honestly say we've forgiven others, or if we say, you know, I'm just not ready to forgive others, we need to find out why. We need to ask ourselves seriously that question. And when we find out why, we need to do something about it that sets our heart right before God and right before those people. But here's some questions. Why do most of us have trouble forgiving those who've wronged us? Why is it so hard to give up old resentments and grudges? Why do we allow bitterness and antagonism to cripple our character, twist our personalities, and scar our relationships with others? Because when we do that, what does it lead? Where does it lead us? Really, it leads us only to tension, stress, and darkness within. And often we don't even realize that that condition exists in our lives. 1 John 2:9 says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him." You see, sometimes I'm even convinced that I can be blinded by resentment and unforgiveness, and I don't even know what it's doing to me. And those things which become spite and critical spirit and ill will become companions that we just think are normal living companions. That's day-to-day living or thinking. So how do we get over this? How do we change inner attitudes that are so damaging to ourselves and others? Hebrews 12, the writer says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, unforgiveness, which would be termed as not living at peace, it doesn't only affect you, it spills over and it affects other people. And what does unforgiveness do? Well, according to Hebrews, it says it causes you to miss the grace of God, to miss experiencing the grace of God, which results in a root of bitterness, which causes two things. Number one, it causes trouble in relationships, in families, workplaces, churches, and then it defiles or corrupts other people. That's the spillover effect of a critical spirit or an unforgiving spirit. And it says, how many people are affected? Many people are affected by our unforgiving heart. So how do we get past this? Well, there's two things that we need to consider, and I found this from Philip Keller's book on the Lord's Prayer. Number one, the answer lies in coming to Christ and seeing something of what Jesus endured on the cross. If you have the notes, you can fill in that word, endured. What Jesus endured for us at Calvary. So Calvary was the place where Jesus was crucified. He was hung on a cross. And Calvary stands forever as God's demonstration of total selflessness. It is the supreme act of self-denial in a world that is for the most part selfish and self-indulgent. It was no small thing that Jesus came down to earth in human form and humbled himself, making himself of no reputation, taking upon his innocent person. He was innocent. And he took all of our wrongs on him, all of our pride, all of our evil, all of our selfishness, all of our lust, and he became sin for us, and he did it without murmuring or complaining. That's our Savior. So this is the exact opposite of our normal, usual human behavior. It's the difference between the way God reacts and the way we react. Picture this, though. If Jesus would have insisted on his rights, if he'd have been interested in maintaining his reputation, if he had would have taken offense at every unfounded charge against him, kind of how we normally behave, we would take offense at those things. If he would have done that, there would have been no cross, no Calvary, no self-sacrifice on our behalf, no forgiveness for our faults, and no reconciliation with our Father. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great minister in London, wrote this: "Whenever I see myself before God and I realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. I can't withhold it. I don't even want to withhold forgiveness when I remember and I recall what Jesus did for me on the cross." So the first thing is to remember what Jesus endured at Calvary, the punishment, the sin that was placed upon him that was ours. And second view we get from Calvary is really practical. It's what Jesus said at Calvary. He didn't say a lot of things. But what he said was life transforming. So while he lay there stretched upon the cross with spikes through his hands and through his ankles, hanging on the cross from those painful spikes, he cried out a most agonizing and profound prayer. Remember what he said? One of the things he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." These were the Roman soldiers. These were the Jewish leaders he was forgiving. But we would say, well, of course they knew what they were doing. They've been planning this for like a couple years at least. Secretly. An organized rebellion. Meeting him in the garden. Clubs and spears and high priests and secret meetings at night. This was a well-planned out event. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus says, no, I know them better than you do. They really didn't know what they were doing. In the presence of the Prince of Peace, hanging on a cross, he knew that those who had flogged him, taunted him, betrayed him, were really not fully aware of what he was doing. But when you look into Luke chapter 23, and I believe Luke is, I think he's the only one that records this, one of those Roman centurions stood there, and when Jesus breathed his last, he looked at Jesus and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And he got it. He understood. And I think he realized what he had done. You see, nothing else can completely shatter our pride and our ego and our unforgiving hearts like a true look at what happened on Calvary that day. In the presence of the Prince of Peace dying on the cross, my pride, my sin gets pulverized. And the best motives I could possibly have evaporate into nothing, and my sins and my wrongs stand out really for what they are, ugly in God's sight and ugly to everyone else around. And I see myself in proper perspective as a Savior who came to take my sin upon himself, bearing all the penalty that I should have bore. And at that very moment, we're ready to forgive because we've been forgiven. That's the beauty of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Philip Keller goes on to say, the degree to which I'm able to forgive others is a clear indication to the extent that I have personally experienced God's forgiveness of me. And the outcome of that is that anyone who's not willing to forgive someone else has really not fully understand God's loving forgiveness and grace towards them. The two go hand in hand. You see, God is a reconciling Father, and it's been said, you and I are most like God when we forgive others. That's when we're most like God. Came across this in the news a while back. After a long shift at the fire department, Matt Swazel, a fireman, was driving home, and he fell asleep at the wheel. And he crossed the line, the middle of the road, and he smashed into another vehicle, taking the life of a pregnant mother named June Fitzgerald and injuring her 19-month-old daughter. According to a news article, June Fitzgerald's husband, Eric, as the court proceedings happened, he attended court and he watched Matt be sentenced for this charge. Eric stood up and asked the judge to shorten the sentence. And shortly after court proceedings, and I don't believe Matt even did jail time, but did community service and some other things. Eric and Matt, at Eric's request, started meeting together for coffee and conversation, and their relationship grew. Eric knew that he'd been forgiven much, and that he needed to forgive the man who was responsible for the death of his wife. He said to a news reporter, he says, "You forgive as you've been forgiven. It wasn't an option for me. If you have been forgiven by God, then you need to extend that forgiveness." And those two men's friendship carry on to this day. So when we look at the bright light of who Jesus is and what he's done as the light of the world, we begin to understand God's kindness that is shown towards us, towards our sin, and in turn, then we are able to extend that kindness to others with genuine forgiveness. Well, someone might argue, well, what if that person didn't deserve an ounce of forgiveness? What if it wasn't an innocent crime? What if it was an actual intended crime? Do they deserve any kindness or any grace at all? To which we reply, did we deserve any? Did I deserve any? No, I didn't deserve any. Through forgiveness, we are willing to accept others as they are, just as we want God, our Heavenly Father, to accept us as we are. And then, wonder of wonders, we begin to discover that we too can accept others with all their faults. It's humanly possible only by the Spirit of God. And in doing this, we are set free from our fault-finding, our criticism, and we are able to know the quietness of spirit that cannot be stolen by those who trespass against us. At the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, if you were to read on, this doesn't get recited in the prayer, but it goes on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a lot of weight to those words, and how do we unpack those? Well, other passages unpack that. So we need to forgive others for a key reason, is so that Satan does not take advantage of us. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. You can see on your notes, I think it's on the screen. He says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that, get this, in order that Satan might not outwit us. He's cunning, for we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. You see, Satan loves it when we struggle to forgive, or when we delay forgiveness, or when we refuse to forgive others. It's one of his schemes. Then we're also commanded to get rid of all the bitterness that happens from unforgiveness in our lives, and to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Paul wrote this in Ephesians. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it all, he says. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do you do this? You see, our attitude towards others really is an indication of our attitude towards God. It is impossible to be in tune with God and his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Praying that, at the same time saying, I am not ready to forgive what they did to me. It is impossible for those two to fit together. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means to release an offender. It's to take one's thumb off of someone, so to speak, and to grant them freedom, just to release them. This kind of forgiveness is difficult, and it's costly, because it means that the offended one resolves the hurt through only one method, and that is love. Love covers a multitude of sins and releases the offender without making them suffer in any way. Now, this isn't some mystical, hard-to-believe practice in the Christian life. This is the Christian life. So scarcely a day goes by where each of you and I will not need to practice forgiveness to some degree or another, and to receive such forgiveness to some degree or another. Just 2 days ago, I came up to a four-way stop, and I knew exactly I stopped before the guy on my right. I knew I stopped before him, but he rolled right through, right in front of me. Of course, I resisted honking or waving or nothing like that, but I felt it in my spirit. It wasn't your turn, it was my turn. And then I don't think it was even a day later, I came up to a four-way stop, and I was daydreaming, thinking about something else, and there was a number of vehicles, there was a pedestrian kind of going, a lot of things going on at one time, and I stopped, and I thought it was my turn, and I went ahead, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye, the person in this car was glaring at me, thinking it was their turn, and I probably went out of turn, probably. So, the smallest things require grace and forgiveness. So, in a lot of bigger cities, they're starting those roundabout things at intersections. And I think that's because of all the unforgiveness issues four-way stops cause. I think this is a better way to keep peace in our society. Just go around the circle. I don't even know how to do those kind of things. So to carry grudges and bitterness actually warps your spirit. How much better would it be to forgive an offender than to burn up mental and emotional energy than carrying around all that stuff? Neil T. Anderson, amazing writer, author, speaker, wrote many books on Steps to Freedom and Bondage Breaker. He's actually coming to Regina, kind of for a farewell tour in November. We'll advertise that when he comes up. I've learned so much from his ministry and teaching on forgiveness. This is what he says, and it's in your notes. This is taken directly from the Steps to Freedom. I've received permission from this to copy it as much as we want because I want you to use it as much as you possibly can, because I've been doing that for over 20 years using this material. This is the practice of forgiveness. This is what we need to know about it. Forgiveness is not forgetting. People who want to forget all that was done to them find that they just cannot do that. How do you erase painful memories? So don't put off forgiving those who've hurt you, hoping the pain will one day go away. It will not go away until you forgive. But once you choose to forgive someone, then Christ comes in and he begins to heal. He begins to heal the pain and the hurt. But the healing cannot come until you first forgive. Healing is the goal, not forgetting. The memory could possibly be there. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. It's the decision of your will. Since God requires you to forgive, it is something that you can do. Now, sometimes it's really hard to forgive because the pain is really deep. I don't know the pain that's sitting in this room, but Jesus does. Jesus knows that. But forgiveness, it goes against our sense of what is right and fair, and so by nature we hold on to our anger, hoping that that punishes them in some weird way. Yet Paul says in Romans 12, don't take God's place in this revenge thing. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. God avenges sin. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do good things for him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's not painful coals. That's like good coals. Let's carry on. By forgiving, you let the other person off of your hook. You're chained to somebody if you refuse to forgive. It's like a hook. But they're not off God's hook. Eventually, God will deal with them. So let God deal with them. Let him off your hook, because as long as you refuse to forgive, you're still chained to your past, bound up in your bitterness. And you need to trust God to deal with a person justly and fairly. You and I cannot deal with one another justly and fairly. We don't have it in us. But you might say, you don't know how much this person hurt me. And that's true, but Jesus knows. And he still tells you to forgive. And until you let go of anger and hatred and bitterness, that person still has a way of hurting you. It just keeps coming and coming. And you can't turn back the clock and change the past, but you can be free from it. You can heal from it. You can stop the pain and begin healing, and there's only one way to do that, and that's through forgiveness. You forgive others for your sake so that you can be free. That's the goal, freedom, healing. Freedom is the goal. And forgiveness is mainly a matter of obedience to God, because God wants you to be free. There's no other way. Forgiveness involves agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin or hurt or words or abuse. Now, you're going to live with those consequences anyway, so you have a choice. Whether you want to live with those consequences in the bondage of unforgiveness and resentment and payback and pain, or if you're going to live with those consequences in the freedom of forgiveness. It's one or the other. Because no one truly forgives without accepting and suffering the pain of another person's sin. That can seem unfair, and you may wonder where the justice is in this. The justice happened at one place, and that was at the cross, when Jesus took all of our sin upon himself, and the punishment was given to him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. However, we often do suffer the temporary consequences of somebody's wrong done to us. This is a reality that we live in a broken world. Neil Anderson says, don't wait for the other person to ask for your forgiveness before forgiving him or her. They may never do that. You could be waiting your whole life long. Remember Jesus? He didn't wait for those soldiers who were crucifying him to apologize. He just forgave them, Even while they mocked and they jeered at him, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How do you forgive from your heart? You allow God to bring to the surface the painful emotions you feel towards those who've hurt you. If your forgiveness doesn't touch the core of your heart, it'll be incomplete. So too often, we're afraid of the pain that's buried so down deep, but we need to let God bring that to the surface so that he can begin to heal those damaged emotions. It's like when you're sweeping your floors, and you know, I'm just going to sweep this dust under the carpet for a while. Yeah, I'll just sweep it under there, but it builds up and builds up and it builds up, and there's a pile under the carpet. Pretty soon, you're tripping all over it. And that's what happens when we bury our pain. Eventually, we'll trip over it. Forgiveness is choosing to not to hold someone's sin against him or her anymore. It's common for us to bring things back up in our mind and hold it against others or even verbalize it to make them feel bad or to make us feel better. But we need to let go of the past, choose to reject any thought of revenge. But this doesn't mean that you put up with any further sins of others. God does not tolerate sin, and neither should you. Do not allow yourself to be continually abused or harmed by someone else. It's important to take a stand against sinful behavior while continuing to exercise grace and forgiveness. You may need to set up wise limits and boundaries to protect yourself from further harm or further abuse. Forgiveness isn't just being a wet blanket. It's saying no to sin and no to unforgiveness. Don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving, because you'll never get to that feeling. Make the hard choice to forgive, even if you don't feel like it. And once you choose to forgive, it's like a breaking of the chains. Satan loses his power over you when he loved holding you captive by unforgiveness. Those chains are broken, and God's healing and freedom begins to pour into your life and your heart. And it's unlike anything that you've known until you come to that place. You see, freedom is what you will gain right now, not necessarily an immediate change in feelings. I was recently in a gym running on a treadmill, and there was a sign on the wall. And the sign says, act now, feel better later. I thought, okay, that's really smart. I mean, that's in the whole realm of exercise, because there is rarely a time where I feel like going for a run. But in my mind, I say, I need to do this. And I bear the good results later. So how do you forgive? Neil says, ask God to bring to mind the people you need to forgive by praying the following prayer aloud. And it's on the screen and it's on your notes. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the riches of your kindness, forbearance and patience towards me, knowing that your kindness has led me to repentance. I confess that I have not shown that same kindness and patience toward those who have hurt me. Instead, I've held on to my anger, bitterness, and resentment towards them. Please bring to my mind all the people I need to forgive in order that I may do so now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And when you pray that kind of a prayer, the Holy Spirit starts working. And you say, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Bring to mind the people that have hurt me, that are back in this subconscious of my mind that I'm not yet willing to forgive. Then take a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper. Write down their names of those that come to mind. If a name comes to mind, write it down. Often we hold things against ourselves as well. You ever said something, done something, and you completely regret it and you feel horrible about yourself? You beat yourself up. And sometimes you need to forgive yourself, because we're human. We're broken people. It's a regular part of life. So you write your own name on the list. Because if God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself. Some of you also need to write God on that list, or thoughts against God on that list. Now, obviously, God has never done anything wrong, so we don't have to forgive him. Sometimes, however, we harbor thoughts against him because he did not do what we hoped he would do. He did not answer a prayer that we had prayed for him to answer. He did not do what we wanted him to do. And those feelings of anger and resentment against God can become a wall between us and Him. And so this is a process where we let those things go. So once you've written down all those names, you're ready to begin. So you start with the first person on your list, and you make the choice to forgive him or her for every painful memory that comes to mind. You focus on that individual until you're sure you've dealt with all the remembered pain, and then you work your way down the list. And as you begin forgiving people, God will bring to mind painful memories that you may have totally forgotten. So don't bury them again. Let them come up, even if they hurt, because God wants you to be free, and forgiveness is the only way. And you don't try to excuse the behavior of somebody hurt you, even if it's somebody that you're really close to. You don't say, "Lord, please help me to forgive." He's already helping you, and He will be with you all the way through the process. You don't say, "Lord, I want to forgive." You simply say, "Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose." And so for every painful memory, for each person on your list, one at a time, you would pray out loud. And this is really helpful. This is what you would pray. It's next on your notes. "Lord, I choose to forgive." Then you name the person. "For," and then you say all the things that they did to you, all the hurt, all the words, all the actions, all the pain, all the abuse, whatever it is. And then you say, "Even though it made me feel," that's where you bring up all the emotion, share all the painful memories, made me angry, made me resentful, made me feel belittled, abused, shamed. All those things, bring it all out. And after you've forgiven that person for all the offenses that come to mind, and after you've honestly expressed that to God, you conclude your process of forgiveness of that person by praying aloud this prayer: "Lord, I choose not to hold any of these things against," name the person, "any longer. I choose to not hold it against them any longer. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness towards," and name the person again. "I now ask you to bless," and name them again. "I ask you to bless them with your grace, with your goodness, with your truth, with your kindness that leads them to repentance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." So then you ask a question: how do I know if I've really forgiven someone? I think the answer is when you truly desire God's blessing on their lives. That's the sign that you know you've released them into God's hands. And so finally, after you've gone through the whole list of everybody on your list, you can pray this prayer out loud: "Lord, thank you that I am no longer responsible to fix, change, or punish any of these people on my list. I give them all to you. Thank you, Lord, for taking my load. Help me to see each of these people as you see them. Now I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. Amen." And God gives you a fresh look, a fresh view of those who've hurt you. So this morning, my question is, are you carrying a load today that you need to unload? And the way to do that is through forgiveness. What do you need to release? Who do you need to release? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as we close this morning, I want to pray a simple prayer with you. And then after the service, if you feel you need some time to do some work of forgiveness — I call it work because it is work, it's hard work, it's a spiritual discipline of work — if you want to take some time after the service and come down here and take some time alone and do some forgiveness, we have some of the extra notes here that you can do that. But right now, I just want to commit you to God's grace to lead you in this very important step in your Christian walk. So would you pray with me? Father, you taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Oh, Lord, those two go hand in hand. And so when we come to you with our sin and we just expect your grace and love to flow over us and your forgiveness to cleanse us, Lord, let us realize that it's so connected to us being able to release those that hurt us and to forgive them completely. So would you put on the hearts of each one in this room the calling to forgive as they have been forgiven? Lord, give us the resolve to sit down and take time. This takes time to actually make a list and to allow you to search our heart. And then, Lord, as we work through this, these steps of forgiveness, enable us to be honest with you, with ourselves, and enable us to truly release the hurt and the pain that's built up, and to release the offenders. And God, we thank you that the goal is freedom and healing. And I thank you that's available through Jesus alone. God, we thank you that you're so good. And you give us this grace to forgive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we go to our last song, I just want to share a few thoughts with fathers. I've been thinking about my dad for the last while. And I was thinking about where we were at in our stage of life when he was my age. We were living in Paignton, Saskatchewan. He was a principal of a school. And I was just thinking about that and saying, thanks, God, for the influence of my dad in my life and seeking to be the influence on my children at the stage of life I'm at. So through the years, I want to talk to dads for a minute. We've had victories and challenges in this thing called parenthood, fatherhood. There are days that I honestly wish I could live over and over and over and over again because they were such good days of being a dad. You know, kind of hit replay on that day. Other days, I wish I could do over again and do better as a dad because I think I could have done better. Then there are other days I just wish I could completely forget and erase it from my children's memory because that was a bad day. But always, on days like Father's Day, I'm struck again at the gift of my children and the amazing grace that God has laid on my life in this area, the privilege of being a dad. So whether you're here and you're a new father or soon to be new father, whether you have grown children, we all know on Father's Day, we tend to evaluate ourselves and our fatherhood. And lots of times we could have done better, right, guys? We could have done better. But I want to talk to you about three things really briefly. Number one, dads, you're doing a good job. And I say that because you're here. You're in the game. And our kids are gathering at the back to give us a gift to say thank you. So we're in the game of fatherhood. Chuck Colson, he founded Prison Fellowship that I think became a ministry all over the world. And his goal is to reach inmates for Christ. In his studies, he found that 70% of long-term inmates had no healthy father relationship, came from a broken home, and they wound up in jail because they didn't have a dad who was there, let alone involved. So dads, you're doing a good job. And the good news about a dad is that there's no perfect fathers. Too often we dads, we fathers struggle to lead in our homes as God calls us to lead as a godly example. We're called to serve, love, lead, and protect our wife and our children. We're called to lay down our lives sacrificially just like Jesus did. That's what he said, to be that spiritual example in our homes. And we struggle with this, and we even resist it, and sometimes we abdicate it. And yet God made us dads, and he uses broken men to be fathers because that's the only kind of fathers that exist, imperfect ones. So as you ponder your role as a dad, give thanks for this gift. And as you feel like you're far from being a stellar dad, remember, there is grace from God every day from you. So number one, you're doing a good job. Number two, you're choosing the right things. Many times, us guys choose to put our attention on less than the most important things. So whether it's our work, and yes, it's good to feel good about our work and to be celebrated and all those kind of things, but the most important thing in our lives is our wife and our children. And so if you're making choices to put them first, you're doing the right thing. I would say it's most important to put your wife first, and then your focus on your kids. And third thing you need to know is that you need to just stay at it, this role of fatherhood. Just persevere through it. You will go through seasons and storms. Somebody once said that if you want to grow something quick, grow grass on your lawn. If you want to grow deep, grow trees. If you want to grow impact, grow men. That takes time, that takes perseverance. And so men, we're in this for a long haul. Parenting doesn't end until your dying day. My dad was still parenting me till his last day. We don't always see the fruit of our efforts. Sometimes you may feel like you don't have the impact that you wished you had. But you can be sure that your role as a father matters, and you have a loving Heavenly Father pouring his grace upon you, knowing the challenges of fatherhood, and saying, I am with you in this. And you're doing a good job. So don't give up. Don't give in. Through the power of grace, of the strength of Christ and his grace, you can do this thing as a dad and realize that this is one of the most important things you'll ever do with your life, is be a dad. So I hope on this Father's Day, dads, you're celebrated, that you're encouraged. But even if you're not, know that God sees all that you are and is proud of you. Let me pray for us as dads. Lord, I want to thank you for this role of being a dad. Thank you for my dad, Peter John Klippenstein, and the years he poured into my life. I thank you for my children, Eric, who's in heaven with you. I thank you for Anna, Jalissa, Rodney, and Suey, who's kind of an extra gift as a child. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to parent these children in the time that you have given me to parent them. Thank you for my wife who supports me and walks with me and bears with me. And Lord, may you bless the dads and the homes and the families here today. May they be encouraged. May you build families. And God, may you transform our society as a result of one healthy family at a time. Thank you for the light of Jesus. Lord, we need you each and every day. Thank you for your grace that abounds. Amen.